I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Yes, I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, when you think about that, that our steps are ordered of the Lord, the great trust that we're going to have, the great faith that we have in him, and we're thanking the Lord today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher always. Before we open the Word of God, we want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. Nobody could teach us the Word of God better than you. And certainly, what a time we have right now to learn more. And it's a joy to serve you, Lord. A great joy to serve you. I want to mention, this being Thanksgiving week, that was interesting yesterday in our comings and goings, that we heard many people say to each other, Happy Thanksgiving. I don't really recall hearing people saying Happy Thanksgiving so much before as now. And when we were coming through the toll gate in Dover, kind of late at night, the toll taker said, somebody just paid it forward for you and said Happy Thanksgiving. So we decided to pay it forward also and say Happy Thanksgiving for the car behind us. And it just occurs to me that many times we complain about nothing we can do about anything. There's nothing I can do about it. Too much going on, and what changes can I make? Well, there's a simple thing right there and then that we can say, Happy Thanksgiving, pay it forward. And the toll taker participates in that, of course. So I pieced a few things together, you might say, for today, especially because I do not want to miss the opportunity this Sunday and then next Sunday to discuss about Thanksgiving and the importance of it. And of course, as it's been determined by some statistics, 79% of the people in church would like to hear of the Christian foundation of our country and hear historical information. That's what recently was reported in a Barna poll, and I trust George Barna's organization and the polls that they have. 79% of the people sitting in the churches want to hear these things, and I said, well, that's good news for me, because I always preach these things, don't I? So I'm thankful to know there are people who want to know the true foundation of our country. I've sort of set, if you will, a theme for what I'm going to be sharing today called Pray for a World Governed by God. Pray for a world governed by God. And a proof text, you might say, for that, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. I'm just going to read that, and we're going to get to some other scriptures too a little bit later on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want for us today, as we're going through the things, including some of the historical things I'm bringing out about Thanksgiving, I want you to look for the practical application for today. I remember years ago speaking at a big tea party event in Manchester, New Hampshire, and there was somebody in the crowd that kept saying to me, okay, but what do we do about it? You know, what do we do about it? And I thought, you know, who's this guy? Is he trying to harass me or whatever else? But I gave thought to that. Okay, we're preaching these things, we're teaching these things, but what's the practical application for it? And so that encouraged me to think about that, and I want to encourage us today, as we're going through what we're going through, what's the practical application for today? Pray for a world governed by God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hear people speak all the time of you know, when my day is past, I'll be going to a better world. You know, of course, talking about heaven and so forth and so on. But a lot of people aren't talking about the better world coming to them or coming to us. Now, I know there have been some systems of theology saying, you know, is this dominion theology? Is this kingdom now theology? I don't know what to say about that. I really don't. But I do know this, that the scripture that was given us, and which is often looked at, you know, as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord telling us that we can expect that His will to be done on earth. So the practical application for today in that is to believe that the Lord wants to bring these things to us. He wants to bring a better world to us. And there is a possibility of a better world. And last night, though we were ready to spend 75 cents to go through the toll booth, it became a better world in the sense that somebody in front of us, who didn't even know us, was willing to show us a kindness and help us. And so we were able to take that kindness and send it back to the person behind us. And I don't know what the person behind us might have done. If it was another car behind them, maybe that became a chain of events. We can make it a better world, even in simplicity like that. And of course, remembering that we got these inspirations, so to speak, straight from the lips of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. There's nothing, there's not a thing about going on to another world. Heaven's a beautiful place filled with mercy and grace, and I'm going to see my Savior there. Yes, heaven is a beautiful place. But the idea of this becoming a better world, and not on a humanistic standpoint, and not through the UN imposing things, but through the grace of Almighty God and how the Lord can change things. So another government coming into this. Of course, we've just now gone through this election cycle, and I'm sure a lot of people are thankful that's over. Whatever change is going to be there, but the possibility of a better government is important. So new heavens and a new earth, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you given thought to the fact that each person, we don't hear this much anymore, especially when you see rioters and people doing all kind of terrible things, whatever, that you forget. It's easy to forget that people, imago Dei, which means that we are created in the image of God. And of course, being in the inner city, Boston, last night and seeing the people that are there, and I'm looking around and saying, okay, maybe these people are not our neighbors, we don't live there and whatever else, but these people are created in the image of God too. That's an important thing for us to remember. And what's the practical application for today? Okay, you're created in the image of God, which means if you look the definition up there, it's that we don't all look the same and no, I mean, we don't look like God, but creating the image of God is created according to the plan of God. And obviously many people aren't keeping God's plan. And here's an amazing thought. It comes from Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, we go back to Genesis and creation, and that God took the dust of the earth and made the dust of the earth a living being by blowing his breath into his nostrils. So here we have this amplified in Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. What's the practical application for today there? Think about that. And here's another important point. Self-government of the heart makes self-government of the people possible. And that was said actually in the Plymouth Colony. For example, Republican principles, and we're not talking about a party here, I'm saying the principles of self-government, that people have the right to self-government, but of course if they do not have self-government of their own heart, that makes it pretty impossible for there to be a self-government of the people. And of course America, in the experiment, so to speak, in freedom and liberty that the world hadn't known, because there was an emphasis on people having their hearts right with the Lord. Self-government of the heart. And that is something that you can't really impose upon somebody. But all Republican forms of government are predicated on self-government and the consent of the people. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Use the world, but do not abuse it. Pass through it, but never seek a home in it. Remember, it is peopled by the enemies of your God. When snares and dangers line my way, Jesus is all my strength and stay. Cheerful I walk the desert through, nor fear what earth or hell can do. Jesus will ease my troubled breast and shortly bring my soul to rest. G.K. Chesterton, interesting fellow, very big fellow, kind of reminded me a lot of D.L. Moody, said this: a dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. Yeah. So a practical application for today with that. If you're a dead thing, you're going to have to go with the stream. But if you're a live thing or a living thing, you can go against it. Yeah. Now I want to look at Psalm 100. I'm going to read Psalm 100. That's always a good one, not just at Thanksgiving time, but for each day. And I always try to encourage people, are you just going to be thankful one day a year, or would you like to be thankful all days of the year? So Psalm 100, it's only five verses there. Okay.
I'll start. I read from the New International Version, Psalm 100, Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 through 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord of gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I read from the New International Version, Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 through 2.
Good.
Should we go to this one?
Yeah.
Know that the Lord... I'm sorry, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Okay.
Okay, and Psalm 100, verse 4 from the English Standard Version. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Psalm 100, verse 4 from the English Standard Version.
Good, and I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, a translation that those pilgrims carried with them that ended up in the Plymouth Colony. I'm reading from Psalm 100 at verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth is from generation to generation. Now obviously it's a short verse, I mean a short chapter of Psalms. But I want to point out that in verse 4, a little different in the King James and some of the other translations than what it is in the Geneva, but entering into his gates with praise and into his courts with rejoicing, praise him and bless his name. Mm-hmm. Now, the way most people enter into everything is with complaints. You know, they're going to come into the court of the Lord, first thing, full of complaints, instead of entering in with praise and thanksgiving. So that's strike one, so to speak. And so we think about this from what we're looking at as far as practical application for today. Before we bring our complaints, and I've seen this work too, before we bring our complaints into any situation with whoever's in charge, it's always better to bring some praise and thanksgiving first. See? So the practical application for today is we should be living our lives as very thankful people. When we think about how bad it is, that's usually because we're more wanting to complain instead of being thankful. And of course, as the last verse in the chapter says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth is from generation to generation." It's not a supplemental, subjective kind of truth that just, well, you know, that worked in 2000, but it doesn't work in 2016. So the practical application for us today is to be able to define and express our beliefs in the truth of the Lord from generation to generation. For Clyde's birthday, where we were at yesterday, one of the things we were doing, Grandma Kathy wrote into his card Proverbs 22:6. Now, it's not that his parents are Bible believers necessarily. It's not that they're going to probably open up the Bible right away and read that. But we believe in the practical application for today that that's true. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Okay, now I want to look at Psalm 107, a few chapters down the road. This one's a little bit longer, obviously. Kind of a long chapter. Why don't we go through in this way? Be a little bit different than what we were doing. Instead of reading the whole chapter, I want all of you who are the readers today to pick out verses out of this chapter that talk about entering God's court with praise and thanksgiving, or something similar to that.
Number 7.
Say that again?
Number 7.
Okay. Number 7.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it.
New International Version, Psalms chapter 107, verse 7. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle.
Okay. Good. Others?
Verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man.
Yeah. It's interesting, in the Geneva translation, it says, let them therefore, verse 15, Psalm 107, let them therefore confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons of men. Let's stop for a moment and just think about what the practical application for today is that. You know, instead of being a chronic complainer, as some people are, or what I call a contrarian, everything is not good, everything's bad, everything's trouble. And, yeah. But that's not what the Lord's asking for. He wants us to be talking about His loving kindness. Okay, other verses you can pick out of there?
20-22.
Okay, go ahead.
He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy.
Great. There you go. In songs of joy. Read that again.
He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy.
It's very interesting to me that the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why would offering up thanksgiving be a sacrifice? You know, what are we giving away? What are we... You think of sacrifice as meaning you're disadvantaging yourself. But see, for a lot of people that are grumps, a lot of people that walk around as contrarians, I suppose giving up that grumpy attitude,
right,
it may seem like a sacrifice. So the practical application for today there is don't walk around being a grump. And it's interesting too, as you put your mind, I think, set your mind on thanksgiving and entering the courts of the Lord in praise and thanksgiving, it gives you a whole different view. You know? It was interesting last night, you know, when you're in the inner city and you're looking for a parking space, how thankful you can become for finding a parking space. And when we were about to park and we're looking for a parking space, couldn't find one, and thinking, well, you know, we're not going to walk 2 miles to get to this place. And then we went back around the block and didn't even realize that the place we're going to had a parking lot. And it actually had a couple of spaces open. And I found myself, thank you, Lord, don't have far to walk because we found a parking space. There's a practical daily application. How many people thank the Lord for a parking space? How many people thank the Lord for even simple things? Wow, we found what we were looking for in the store. And it's on sale today. Got a discount. Or we get a bonus back with it. Or whatever else. And so when you get in the habit, and there's a practical application too, getting in the habit of being thankful instead of getting in the habit of being a chronic complainer. Okay, see the other verses there? Say again?
Number 16.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
For he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron.
Okay. Yeah, that's a thing to be thankful for, isn't it? Or how about verse 43? The end of the chapter. Who is wise that he may observe these things? For they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so, are we thankful when the Lord shows us things that we didn't know? And of course, the practical application of that daily, and I've said it often enough, is some people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And so the issue with the Lord is the Lord wants to show us things, and there are things that we have not seen, though we may have binoculars. We may be looking through a magnifying glass, but we missed something, and we're very thankful that the Lord is showing us things. I also want to mention, when we're reading in the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs, remember that each is, in this particular case, Psalm 107, which is, of course, from the book of Psalms. So just like when we're in a hymn book, the hymn books don't have page numbers, they have hymn numbers. Same thing with Psalms and Proverbs, those are the name of the book. Book of Psalms, Book of Proverbs, individual psalm by number. Yeah. So, I want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. We've been talking about Thanksgiving is not a strange abnormality, but in fact, what the Lord expects from us and wants from us, and the practical application for today is it really can, and there have been many studies done about people who are constantly under stress, and they're constantly complaining, and that's not good for their health. And should it surprise us that it isn't? Of course it shouldn't surprise us. The Lord's told us it wasn't good. And I believe that when we read the verse about the Lord healing them here and whatever, in Psalm 107, what is the Lord saying there? You know, for sure, if you're going to be full of complaint, you're probably not going to be healed. But if you're full of thanksgiving, that in itself can heal a lot of problems. Heals a lot of situations when we can actually look back and say, well, it could have been worse. Here's something that is very important that all Americans need to know concerning Thanksgiving. November of 1620, when the Mayflower Compact was signed in Provincetown Harbor, on the 11th, by the old calendar anyway, which is interesting because Veterans Day is celebrated in America on the 11th of November, and so is the signing of the Mayflower Compact. But they came ashore, they authored the Mayflower Compact, and this is what was in there. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. So what's the practical application for that today? I'm a Mayflower descendant, as millions of Americans are. Some people pay no attention to it. And as Rich used a terminology that was interesting about the blood cocktail, is that how you said it? I have the blood cocktail of those who are on the Mayflower. As many others do, but they haven't paid much attention to that blood cocktail. You know, it's in our genes, so to speak. Of the practical application of this for today. When people say that America was not founded as a Christian nation and had nothing to do with Christ and whatever, that's totally false. The first contract, if you will, the first constitution of America had it in its constitution. Having undertaken for what? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving 2016, a long time away from that, you know, nearly 400 years, near four centuries, still under the same compact and contract with the Lord. So really, whatever happened to Thanksgiving? I noticed that in this year in particular, you go into certain stores, like I went into Home Depot, and I noticed that they didn't have anything about Thanksgiving. Everything there was already red and green, like they were selling Christmas trees already. Okay, and it seems like more and more stores are opening on Thanksgiving. That never used to be. Now everybody's looking for they call it the Black Friday sale, which is the sale after Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving. Now they're having the Black Friday sale on Thanksgiving Day, trying to get people out there, okay? Which means that intrepid shoppers are standing in line for a holiday deal, right? Now, I certainly, as a boy growing up, look forward to Thanksgiving and the different places that our family went. Sometimes we were at one of the family members' home, a lot of times at our grandparents' home, and sometimes we went out. I'm not sure how that was decided. I never was privy to that. But there were quite a few years we ended up at holiday time instead of grandma putting on a dinner, which for our family of big eaters was a serious undertaking. And everybody was pretty, you know, savvy as to, you know, good stuff. And there were years we actually went out to a place to have Thanksgiving, like the Old Mill in Westminster. We had Thanksgiving there, which was a historical place and kind of a good thing. But Thanksgiving was huge, about being together with family and having, you know, sitting at a table with the family and giving thanks to God. So it just seems like I'm looking there and I'm saying this year it's like Thanksgiving is just like a speed bump between, you know, they put all this attention to Halloween, which I wish they wouldn't in the stores, but they do, and it's like a speed bump. Thanksgiving, just a speed bump between Halloween and Christmas, okay? Without understanding that Thanksgiving, and for us as Americans, this is very important, is a uniquely American holiday because of the Pilgrims and because of Plymouth and because their understanding, and we're talking about the practical application for today here, the understanding of how important Thanksgiving is and taking time to be thanking the Lord. And of course, the old lie of the revisionists is that it wasn't that the people were thanking God, even though you look at paintings were done and they're looking up in the sky. No, they were thanking the Indians that helped them. Right? And that actually, Barack Obama years ago on his Thanksgiving message said that. I said, so you're president of the United States, you don't even know what the truth of this is, why Thanksgiving is so important. That the Pilgrims, and there's no doubt in my mind that even though they've been lambasted and criticized in so many different ways, they were very committed Christians that came from a single church. Interesting. Came from a single church in Scrooby, England, who left England and went to Holland briefly to find religious freedom in Holland, but ultimately relocating to America because when they went to Holland, they found out, yes, you get religious freedom. In Holland, everything was okay. And the number one reason they left Holland was this, is that they were losing their children to a very humanistic, secular, let-it-all-hang-out culture. And they said, we've got to find a place where we can actually live as unto God and raise our children that way. And they decided, of course, the place to come. And obviously the Lord made a way for them. Which, interestingly enough, some of the people that started out did not finish the voyage because one of the other ships, the Speedwell, started to leak, so they turned back, which they saw as the hand of God, because some of the people wouldn't have made the trip anyway. They wouldn't have been able to live through it. Many didn't. Many of the women died along the way. And so many stayed back there and said, you know what we'll do? We're going to send you supplies. We're going to help you financially, because you're missionaries to a new world. And of course, you can be sure that the first Thanksgiving, which taking place date-wise, the kind of weather that you would expect in Plymouth, Massachusetts in November. Yeah. So their whole experience basically was God's providence, God's providing. We're using 17th century language there. God's providence, which carried through actually even into the 18th century with the War for American Independence. God's providence. God's providing. We're very thankful that God provides for us. Jehovah Jireh. What's the practical application there for today? We trust that God will provide for us. That doesn't mean we're going to be lazy. And they found that out in Plymouth Colony that communism doesn't work. What does work is that people will get out of bed and go plant a field and so they'll have some food. And that they took from God's divine promise too. So, bears repeating again and again as we consider God's goodness and provision in our own lives this Thanksgiving. Celebrating Thanksgiving in America. The tradition introduced by European Americans of Thanksgiving as a time to focus on God and His blessings dates back well over 400 years. For example, such Thanksgiving occurred in Palo Duro Canyon, Texas, with Coronado and 1,500 of his men. In 1564, at St. Augustine, Florida, with French Huguenot, that's the term for French Protestants. In 1598 in El Paso, Texas, with Juan Donate and his expedition. In 1607 at Cape Henry, Virginia, with the landing of the Jamestown settlers. In 1619 at Berkeley Plantation, Virginia, and many other such celebrations, but it was primarily from the Pilgrims' Thanksgiving Thanksgiving celebration of 1621 that we derive the current tradition of Thanksgiving Day. Of course, as been told before, the pilgrims set sail for America on September 6, 1620, and I want to point out, they were not on a luxury liner. They were on a cargo ship. Okay? And for 2 months, in the winter weather, braved the harsh elements of a storm-tossed sea. And upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began building shelters. However, unprepared for such a harsh New England winter, nearly half of them died before spring. Emerging from that grueling winter, the pilgrims were surprised when an Indian named Samoset approached them and greeted them in their own language, explaining to them that he had learned English from fishermen and traders. A week later, Samoset returned with his friend named Squanto, who lived with the pilgrims and accepted their Christian faith. Squanto taught the pilgrims much about how to live in the New World, and he and Samoset helped forge a long-lasting peace treaty between the pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for our good, and nevertheless left us till he died. So when you think all that they went through, and my ancestor, John Howland, fell overboard, and they retrieved him on a rope, and that in itself is miraculous. And the Holland-Tilly connection, as many people have, the descendants of John Howland and Elizabeth Tilly, who was his second wife, that when spring came, none of them got back on the ship to go back to England. The ship left, as they were under contract to do, and went back to England, and even after half of them died in their beds frozen, in the first winter, they did not get back on the ship and go back to England. So that summer, the pilgrims, still persevering in prayer and assisted by helpful Indians, reaped a bountiful harvest. As pilgrim Edward Winslow, later became the governor, affirmed, "God be praised, we had a good increase of Indian corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want." The grateful pilgrims, therefore, declared a three-day feast in December of 1621 to thank God and to celebrate their Indian friends. All right, they weren't... To celebrate their Indian friends is different than giving thanks to the Indians for providing. So America's first Thanksgiving festival. 90 Wampanoag Indians joined the 50 pilgrims. That's all that was left, the 101. For 3 days of feasting, which included shellfish, lobster, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other food, and of play, the young pilgrim and Wampanoag men engaged in races, wrestling matches, and athletic events, and of prayer. This celebration and its accompanying activities were the origin of the holiday that Americans now celebrate each November. However, while the pilgrims enjoyed times of prosperity, for which they thank God, they also suffered extreme hardships. In fact, in 1623, they experienced an extended and prolonged drought, knowing that without a change in the weather there would be no harvest and the winter would be filled with death and starvation. Governor Bradford called the pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's direction and his intervention. Okay, where's the practical application for today? Just before this election term, we had fasting and prayer by people all over the country. Okay. Significantly, shorter after the time of prayer, shortly after that, and to the great amazement of the Indians who witnessed the scene, clouds appeared in the sky and a gentle and steady rain began to fall. And as Governor Bradford explained, it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold. And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers, with interchange of fair weather warm as it was, through his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their no small comfort and rejoicing. The drought had been broken. The fall therefore produced an abundant harvest. There was cause for another thanksgiving. The pilgrim practice of designating an official time of thanksgiving spread into neighboring colonies and became an annual tradition. Just as those neighboring colonies followed the pilgrim's example of calling for days of thanksgiving, so too did they adopt their practice of calling for a time of prayer and fasting. The New England colonies therefore developed a practice of calling for a day of prayer and fasting in the spring and a day of prayer and thanksgiving in the fall. The Thanksgiving celebration, so common throughout New England, did not begin to spread southward until the American Revolution, when the Congress issued 8 separate national Thanksgiving proclamations. Congress also issued 7 separate proclamations for time of fasting. So what's the practical application for today in that? That we do that. Now, it would be nice if the President of the United States issues that, the governor does, but even if they don't, we can do that ourselves, and we should. That's a practical application to see the hand of God move, and I think we've seen that in a number of ways. For a total of 15 official prayer proclamations during the American Revolution, America's first national Thanksgiving occurred in 1789, with the commencement of the federal government. According to the Congressional Record, for September 25th of that year, the first act after the framers completed the framing of the Bill of Rights was that Elias Boudinot said he could not think of letting the session pass without offering an opportunity to all the citizens of the United States of joining with one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. With this view, therefore, he would move the following resolution. Resolved, that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States, now making a law, United States, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Mr. Roger Sherman, justified, and he's the guy that signed from Connecticut, 4 of our establishment documents, justified the practice of Thanksgiving on any single event, not only as a laudable one in itself, but also as warranted by a number of precedents in Holy Writ, in Scriptures. This example he thought worthy of a Christian imitation on the present occasion. The congressional resolution was delivered to President George Washington, who heartily concurred with the request and issued the first federal Thanksgiving proclamation, declaring in part, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection." What's a practical application for today? Well, here's a good idea. Why not recite this? Why not give it to people? Why not remind them that our most famous president, George Washington, said that? That same year, the Protestant Episcopal Church, of which President Washington was a member, announced that the first Thursday in November would become its regular day for giving thanks, unless another day be appointed by the civil authorities. Civil authorities appointing a day of thanksgiving? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I thought we were supposed to separate church and state. Some people think that. Following President Washington's initial proclamation, national thanksgiving proclamations occurred only sporadically. Another by President Washington in 1795, one by John Adams in 1798, and again in 1799, one by James Madison in 1814, and again in 1815. Most official Thanksgiving observances occurred at the state level. In fact, by 1815, the various state governments had issued at least 1,400 official prayer proclamations. Almost half of the times for these Thanksgiving prayer, and the other half for times of fasting and prayer. Much of the credit for the adoption of Thanksgiving as an annual national holiday may be attributed to Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of Godey's Lady's Book, a popular lady's book containing poetry, art, and articles by America's leading authors. For two decades, she promoted the idea of a national Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president until Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of that November. The Thanksgiving Proclamation issued by Lincoln was remarkable not only for its strong religious content, and of course, what kind of religion? Christian, but also for its timing, for it was delivered in the midst of the darkest days of the Civil War, with the Union having lost battle after battle throughout the first 3 years of that conflict. Yet despite those dark circumstances, Lincoln nevertheless called Americans to prayer with an air of positive optimism and genuine thankfulness, noting that the year that is drawing towards its close has been fulfilled and filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of God. Think about that as a practical application for today. Thanksgiving, and this is being stated by Abraham Lincoln, what he says that by going into that state of thanksgiving, it cannot but fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Thanksgiving softens your heart. Why is it a good idea to stop and have thanksgiving? It softens your heart. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. That remarkable Thanksgiving proclamation came at a pivotal point in Lincoln's spiritual life. 3 months earlier, the Battle of Gettysburg had occurred, resulting in the loss of some 60,000 American lives. It had been while Lincoln was walking among the thousands of graves there at Gettysburg that he first committed his life to Christ, as he later explained to a clergyman. When I left Springfield, Illinois, to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. The dramatic spiritual impact resulting from that experience was not only visible in Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation and also his 1864 call for a day of prayer and fasting, but especially in his 1865 second inaugural address. Over the 75 years following Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation, presidents faithfully followed Lincoln's precedent. Annually declaring a national Thanksgiving Day. But the date of the celebrations varied wisely from proclamation to proclamation. In 1933, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt began celebrating Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of each November. And in 1941, Congress permanently established that day as the National Day of Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving Holiday. As you celebrate Thanksgiving this year, remember to retain the original gratefulness to God that has always been the spirit of this, the oldest of all American holidays. And of course, I remind you, the word holiday comes from the word holy day. Below are some representative examples of the scores of Thanksgiving proclamations penned by various founding fathers. For example, Samuel Adams, 1777, Richard Henry Lee. Also, Thomas Jefferson, 1779. And this one, of course, is particularly interesting to me because we all know that Samuel Adams was a Christian. We all know that Richard Henry Lee was, but many people have questioned Thomas Jefferson's involvement. He said, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving to Almighty God to ask him that he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that he would spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth, and that he would establish these United States upon the basis of religion and virtue." Does that sound like a deist? Not to me. Does that sound like an atheist? Not to me, it doesn't. And there it is in print. And of course, John Hancock, signer of the Declaration, I like this one so much, and practical applications, that's what we're talking about here, folks. Practical applications for today. I appoint a day of public thanksgiving and praise. Public thanksgiving. To render to God the tribute of praise for his unmerited goodness towards us, by giving to us the holy scriptures, which are able to enlighten and make us wise into eternal salvation, and to present our supplications that he would forgive our manifold sins and cause the benign religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth. Governor John Hancock, 1790. So remember our initial theme for today? Pray for a world governed by God. And how important Thanksgiving is, as it's been described to us in God's Word in those chapters of Scripture. And how we have been reminded that through Thanksgiving, our hearts can be softened. Well, in a national Thanksgiving, and I am praying that this year, in particular, and I've always loved Thanksgiving as a day, and have much remembrance of how much fun that was to get together with family and to celebrate. And my family was not overtly Christian. I can't honestly say there was a great prayer said before we ate or anything like that. There were certain members of our family that were Christian or had certain Christian training, but I couldn't honestly say that I came from a Christian family, except in my blood cocktail. I certainly have history of preachers and on the building First Parish Church in Woburn, one of my ancestors. His name is right there as the pastor of that church. But at least we got together as family and we honored Thanksgiving Day. It would have been better for me and for my cousins, for my sister, if somebody had explained to us then what I have just explained to you now. So the practical application for today, for each and every one of us, is to remember in the way that I raised my children, I always said, nobody eats anything until you get the lesson of what this is about, particularly as a Mayflower descendant, and how important Thanksgiving is. So I'm believing for the best Thanksgiving this year for our country, at a time of need where people are realizing with all the crazy stuff going on in the world, and even a lot of the crazy stuff going on in America, what's the best hope for America? That people's hearts will be changed. And so we pray for a world governed by God. Nobody knows, and as we have a new president of the United States and new governors and new senators and new congressmen and so forth and so on, that we encourage them to seek the Lord so that they can govern the way that God intends government to be. Father, we thank you for this time together in this Thanksgiving week, 2016. We look to you for great things because you're Almighty God and great things come from your throne of grace. We also look to you, O Lord God Almighty, in ways that perhaps other people wouldn't. We don't put a wish list before you of being grumpy or complaining. We're just thankful that you allow us into your throne room and you have exhorted us through your word, told us how to come. This is how you come to me. You come to me humbly, with a heart of thanksgiving and praise, and I will change your heart, and through you, others will be changed as well, not because you're the Savior. Only Jesus is the Savior. We can't even save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. But when our hearts are changed and we live a life of thanksgiving, it's a great encouragement to others. It's a practical application for today. And that we thank you for, Almighty God. We will have no other King but King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.